Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to talk about without the camp. I made the mention of that this morning. That concept had always intrigued me, without the camp. This, without the camp is mentioned lots of times in Leviticus and other places. Like Leviticus is mentioned 8 times. So I always wonder, what did he talk about? And I know what he's talking about literally. What he really meant was, that's the sin offering. The sin offering. And it's a disgrace. It's a place of Christ. They would take the sin offering, and they would take the remain of it, and they'd burn it outside the camp. They have to go outside the camp, unclean place. Now, obviously, they're talking about Jesus Christ, that he suffered outside the camp. He suffered outside Jerusalem. And it's really talking about the disgrace that he underwent as he was made sin for us. The Bible says he had made sin for us. So without the camp, the doctrinal part, it's a place of just opprobrium, a place of disgrace that Christ suffered outside the camp. And there's a reality to it. But now, what I want to talk about for a few minutes is a practical aspect built on that. And this is over in Hebrews chapter 13. I won't go to the Old Testament, but you can read it yourself. Like I say, it's mentioned 8 times in Leviticus. Other places also, he suffered outside the camp. And he did suffer outside Jerusalem. You know, Golgotha was outside Jerusalem. But in the Hebrew letter here, here's what he says. I'm going to read you some things here in a minute. I'll read verse 12 and 13. No, I'm going to start above that. I'm going to start in verse 10. I think I'll start in verse 8. Just start in verse 8. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. They bring the blood in, they burn the body outside the camp for the sin offering. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So Jerusalem was the camp here. In this context, he suffered without the gate. Now here, what do they have to do with you in a practical sense? And you see if you think you know what this means. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let me read you what Pink said about that. I think he coined it, after doing a lot of studying, I'm satisfied that that's what he meant. And really, I'm talking about the unpopularity of Christianity, the increasing likelihood of persecution, and I don't talk about that every time we meet, but I'm going to talk about it some. I feel a real burden to talk about things like this, that we might get ready if the persecution does come, because it looks like it's coming even worldwide to Christians. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I keep up with the Middle East a lot. I love to keep up with the Middle East. And they're saying almost all the countries in the Middle East, in fact, all of them, for instance, in Iraq, as bad as Saddam Hussein was, the Christians were much better off under Hussein than they are today. They're being decimated today, just removed. I mean, they're just, the Muslim Brotherhood is much worse than Hussein was. If you know anything about Syria, Bashar Assad, Hafez Assad was his father. He's dead now. He's a terrible dictator. They can't stand him. He's a terrible man, but the Christians actually are for him because they know if he's deposed, that they will be persecuted much worse under the Muslim Brotherhood than they were under Assad. Mubarak, the Egyptian prime minister who was overthrown, Christians are suffering terribly in Egypt now. The Coptic Christians are suffering terribly. In fact, not long ago, they burned some Christian churches. The Coptic Christians there, Coptic Catholics, I guess. And so some Coptic people there, they've been there for centuries. I mean, for millennia, really, millennia. And so they were just having a peaceful protest protesting that their churches were being burned, and the army came in and ran over them with trucks, and there's a massacre there, and the press is not saying much about that. So I'm saying that a worldwide hatred of Christianity, and here in our country, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want us to think about this. Here's what Pink said. We know that even the reception we got in the Daily Helmet not long ago, some hostile letters to the editor, stuff like that, that doesn't really bother us, but it's kind of a show how people think today. So here's what Pink says. And I'll give you a few scriptures after I get through this. To go forth unto Christ without the camp. In a word, it is to heartily approve of him who the world still hates. Becoming his humble follower. His willing disciple. And gladly enduring for his sake all the ridicule and persecution which fidelity to him and his cause entails. If Christ, in obedience to God, took the place of being scorned and hated by men, shall we in disobedience to him seek to be esteemed and flattered by his enemies? So then, going forth unto him without the camp is not a single act. This is down later. Done once for all at conversion, but an habitual thing, a constant attitude of life. The cross must be taken by Christian daily. So let's look at a few scriptures. If you'll look at the New Testament, I've been looking at it again through these eyes, it's filled with persecution. But it's not something to be dreaded. And I want to say this too. This should not, what I'm saying tonight, should, it ought to sober, but not make us to dread it, because God will give us the grace we need when the time comes that we have to undergo persecution. We know, you've always heard me say God's going to give you dying grace. He'll also give us grace to undergo persecution. So I'm going to go kind of, not rapid fire, but move along, give you several scriptures to think about along this line. Let's look at some of them. Jesus Christ himself said this. You know, we've been living in an unusual time historically. We ought to thank God for that. I appreciate this morning some of the prayers. I think Kiefer prayed the prayer. Thank you, God, we even have the ability to meet here in safety and without fear of molestation. And that's all we've ever enjoyed. But if you look at history, that's kind of an unusual thing for Christians. A very unusual thing, even in our century, in other places besides the United States. So we really have a hard time getting a hold of some of these scriptures sometimes. But let's look at them anyway. Okay, the Beatitude, this has the longest, the largest number of words, is the one in Matthew 5:11. Actually, in 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all men are evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Isn't that an amazing verse? All right, let's look at some more. Let's look at the John 15. The Lord's talking here. This is the Bible full of this. John 15. This is Christ talking. This is his last word to his disciples. Remember that if you look at the John, a lot of John happens in the last week of Christ's life. 13th chapter, we have the washing of the saints' feet, the Last Supper. 14, 15, 16 chapters, his last message given that same night. 17th chapter, his high priestly prayer that same night. 18th chapter, begins that same night, he begins his sufferings on the cross in his 21 chapters. So he's given his last word to his disciples. I'm fixing to leave you now. Let me tell you what to expect, the Lord is telling them in John chapter 15. Beginning of verse 18. If you were of the world would hate you. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are out of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And here's the real reason, verse 22, why they hate Christians. And I'm going to read you one about that in a minute from 1 John that will corroborate this. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That doesn't mean they weren't sinners. It means they were just not aware of their sin because they were hardened in it. But when Christ came, his very teaching and presence made them realize they were really sinners. And they didn't like that. It's like a turbine getting a flashlight shown on him. He could begin to scurry. He didn't like that. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not known sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. So Christ is talking there. Now also, then 1 John, though, however, in chapter 3, he backs that up in 1 John chapter 3. And I think it's verse 11 and 12, I think it is. Let's see here. 1 John chapter 3. Alright, I'll start in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own work for evil, his brother's good. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that's something, don't marvel if the world hates you. That's what we hear from witness after witness after witness. Let's read just a little bit in 2 Timothy, and that's all I'm going to read of this. I'm going to be through here in a minute, Timothy, if you want to say some few things. But I've got a lot of scriptures I could give you, but I won't do that. But let's read 2 Timothy. Let's read a few verses here. And it sounds almost like a contemporary newspaper to read this. Let's read some in 2 Timothy. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. Go to Ezekiel 33 before we read 2 Timothy. Let's read part of Ezekiel 33. I'll start there in verse 1. This is Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man of their coat and set him for their watchman. And when he seeth the sword come up on the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, taketh out warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. The people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood by require is the watchman's hand. So, obviously, I see a sword coming. I don't know when it's coming or in what form it'll come, but I think that we ought to, what are we going to do now when I get to reading this? I've got only one motive here. Just get close to God. We need to be close to the Lord. So we don't need to be afraid, but we need to be close to the Lord. We need to get sin out of our lives. We need to walk as close to the Lord as we possibly can. We need to have good family life. We need to have good personal devotional life. We need to just tighten up is what I think we need to do. So over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read a few verses. I'll read down through verse 13 probably. Maybe through verse 14. Might read the whole chapter. This know also the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, how about abortion, truth breakers, false accusers, and truth breakers, how about marriages breaking up, when people actually vow to live together and then they just split for not a biblical reason. False accusers, incontinent, that's no self-control, fierce, despiters of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres, these are the two magicians that stood before Moses. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't this commentary here. The men who actually, when Moses threw his rod down, they threw theirs down. They could go just so far, there's a time they could not go, because there were magic tricks. And Moses' were real miracles, so they were exposed as being frauds, but they tried to counterfeit what Moses was doing there. That's what the context here. Now, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, get verse 11. Paul lived an exciting life, it was a hard life. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I read all that to read this verse. I'm going to read beyond it also. Get this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible says that. To one degree or another, we'll suffer persecution. Maybe not physical persecution. Who knows? But we will suffer some for his children. He said that. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall act worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, what was Paul's medicine for all that? This is good. He does not end on a discouraging note. He says some things that might discourage us, but he says, I've got something to tell you to build you up to get ready for this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, have been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Then from a child, that means infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. What he's saying is this Bible right here, properly read, properly understood, properly assimilated, properly lived by, is all we need. We've got all we need right here. Isn't that encouraging? So let's go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.